Morning. It's good to see you all here. I just want to tell you, in case you didn't know, you are the 11 o'clock service. Did you know that? Yeah, okay. And there's a few less of you here. So we need a little bit more feedback because there's not as many people to fill in the gaps here, okay? So I invite you to participate this morning with me. Now, as you might know, this is our second week of Advent season. Advent is something that the church celebrates every year as we lead up to Christmas morning. It is a time of preparing our hearts and our minds and being reminded of why Jesus came as a baby in a manger for us. And so for many of us living in our society now, this season kind of becomes a time about we should be all joyful and happy and generous and kind of some of those Christmas expectations because of what this season is. But today I'd like to talk to you a little bit about what maybe we have forgotten about what Christmas meant to the believers, the followers of God at that time when Jesus was born. And so just getting a little bit of different perspective. But in order to do that, we need to go all the way back to the beginning. And we've talked about this here at DSBC before. But in the beginning, followers of Jesus tend to believe that God created all things. God created heaven and earth and everything in it. And in that time, all things were good. In fact, all things were integrated in a healthy and holy way. There was abundance for everyone. There was abundance even for creation and all the humans and all the animals. All things were good. But sin and shame entered into the world, and the things became disintegrated, where there felt like there wasn't enough for all the humans and all creation. There felt like there was a need for conflict to be able to protect yourself and get what you needed for yourself. And so we imagine that as two kingdoms almost coming apart in that time when things are disintegrated. You've got the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God operates, and then out of that sin and shame, the kingdom of this world started to operate. And that's where we started to see a lot of brokenness and pain and loss and fear of death, those kind of things. So there was a disintegration. So it was in this disintegrated space that the people of God were living in on earth, waiting for this promise of when God would reintegrate the world and bring us back to what some would even call this time of Eden. In the beginning, the garden that God created was called Eden. So bringing us back to this time of integration, abundance, of freedom, of lack of fear, is what they were hoping for. But for the people of God at that time, many were living under the oppression of not only the Roman Empire, but also religious oppression and religious leaders. And so at the time, they weren't any longer thinking about this space of abundance and freedom for all. They were thinking about a space of freedom for themselves. They were feeling trapped. They were feeling stuck, and they were feeling pain of being oppressed by these leadership groups. And so you can imagine in that space, they weren't looking for a baby, you think? What do you think they were looking for? You got to shout it out. Remember, there's only a few of you. They were looking for a warrior. Yeah, they were looking for a leader, maybe even a king, right? Yeah, they weren't looking for a baby. And so they're living in this season of anticipation, of waiting. In fact, that's what Advent stands for, is this waiting, anticipation for someone to save them. But what they thought they were getting saved from was the Roman oppression and the religious oppression. But God had a different story, just as God often does. So in Scripture, it says that when Jesus came to earth, Jesus literally embodied the kingdom of God. So now, once again, the kingdom of God is on earth. It's not completely integrated. Again, we still have this disintegration, but there is some overlap in the kingdom of God as being here on earth because of Jesus. So, but there's still this promise of one day, these two kingdoms being reintegrated, where there's abundance and hopefulness and joy and peace and no more fear of death or loss. And so we too also live in a season of anticipation, just like our previous brothers and sisters who were waiting for the Savior to be born. We're living in anticipation of when this promise will come to fruition. Does that make sense? Are we tracking with me? Great. So that is why we have called this year's Advent series Incarcerated Christmas. Make sense? Are you still tracking with me? Yeah? Okay. I mean, it's not typical in American Christian spaces do we use like prison language or even images of prison to represent Christmas. Usually we've got snow, we've got Christmas trees, we've got lights, we've got ornaments, right? All the happy, joyful things. Yeah, so it could be a little confusing of why we might be talking about incarcerated Christmas. But I would say that this is probably more of an accurate depiction of what the people of God were living in when Jesus came into this earth. And so I just started thinking a little bit about this incarcerated theme, and what does that mean? And I looked up in the definition in the dictionary, and this is what came up. To keep someone in a closed place and prevent them from leaving it. Now, does that track with what you would think incarcerated means? Yeah, because most of the time we think of prison. We think of a structure of prison where people are incarcerated. They are put there by someone else, and they are not able to leave unless someone gives them permission to. But I think in this definition, we're thinking about maybe even something broader than that. Because remember, the people of God were not necessarily living in prison, a physical prison, but in their oppression, they were living in an emotional and maybe even a mental prison. And I think even today, many of us might be in that space as well, where maybe at this Christmas season, we're feeling trapped by our overwhelming sense of loss, of mourning a loved one who's not at the table this year. Or we're lamenting a job loss or a broken relationship. Maybe we're experiencing and we're trapped in the fear of what's really going to happen come January. Or maybe some of you have loved ones who live across the ocean in war-torn countries, and you're desperate for God to end the wars there. That can feel like a place of being trapped, maybe in a prison of our own feelings, our own mental state, maybe even our own spiritual state. Like, God, why wouldn't you take care of these things? And yet, and the people of God were actually feeling that too when Jesus came. Because when Jesus came, he didn't overthrow the Roman government. He did challenge the religious oppressors, but he didn't overthrow them. So they're still living in this place of disintegration and pain. And so for some who are in these heavy spaces at Christmas time, the expectations to feel joy and rejoice and be happy, joy, joy all the time can also feel like a prison. And I just want to say, for those of you who maybe are feeling that way this year, that you are maybe mourning or you're grieving a loss, this is a reason why we celebrate a Blue Christmas every year. So my friend Gina Pollard and I, who's the pastor of Cross in the Desert, will be hosting next Sunday evening a Blue Christmas, where it's just an opportunity to not be forced to feel the joy and the happiness, but to sit in where you are right now and to remember the promises of God and maybe even cry out to God. And so I encourage you, if you're in those spaces, the information's on the back of your handout. Again, it's called Blue Christmas. I'd love to see you there. But yeah, so talking about this incarcerated Christmas and maybe some people still feeling trapped in that way, and in many ways, all of us are still trapped in a sense, anticipating Christ's return when all the brokenness and the shame and the sin that we live in this broken world will go away and all things will be reintegrated. And so we're living in this time of anticipation and maybe even feeling a bit trapped, imprisoned. And so I want us to take a deep breath and just think for a minute, as we enter into this theme of incarceration, just to put yourself in those shoes of what does it feel like to be incarcerated, to be imprisoned, whether physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. And then I want you to just shout out to me, what are you feeling? What do you notice when you're imagining yourself in this space or remembering a time when you were in that space? What are you feeling? You have to shout it out real loud. Loss? Yes, sorry, a little bit louder. Sadness? Fear? Hopeless? Anxiety? Yes. Yeah, these are some heavy things, right? Feeling hopeless and trapped and anxiety and loss and sadness, maybe even a little shame. Maybe, and even that shame could be for something that you have done to hurt someone else, but it could also be a shame that has been placed on you because of something someone has done to you. So you can be a common theme for those who are feeling trapped. Now, I want you to think about that person in that place, in those feelings, and what are you needing in that time? What do you need? Shout it out. Love. Understanding. Sorry, again? Yes, peace, comfort. And like physically, if you're entrapped in a building, what are you physically wanting?
Sunshine.
You're wanting freedom, right? You want to be free. What are you in that space where it seems all hopeless, what else do you need? You need hope, right? Yeah. Good, thank you. Thank you for participating in that. So thinking about this place of someone who is imprisoned, again, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, I want to draw us to our scripture. We're going to be in Ephesians 1. We are not going to be in the Gen Z Bible because I have no idea what most of those words were that they were saying. There were some words that I'm like, that doesn't mean what I think they mean, and I was a bit confused. But so we're actually going to be in the Christian Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible and you would like one, we actually have free Bibles on the table in the back. If you're online, you can just go to Bible.com, and again, we're in the CSB version, but whatever version you're in is just fine. And so I invite you to join us in Ephesians 1. And we know that in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is actually writing this letter. And at one point in the letter, he actually reveals that he is in prison himself. So we have a prisoner of the Roman jail system who is writing this letter. And he's writing a letter to the churches that Paul has had an influence on. And so as we're reading this portion of the letter, we're going to be in verses 7 through 12, I want you to notice some of the language that maybe a prisoner would find hopeful or would need. And also notice some of the other language that maybe explains our imprisoned state in this broken world that we can sometimes feel. And so we are in Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 12. It says, in him, and him being Jesus, Paul is talking about Jesus here, we have redemption through his blood. Now, do you think prisoners need redemption? Whether it's something that you have done or someone has done to you? Absolutely. Yeah, you're seeking redemption. And in that sense of redemption here, the Greek word can also be translated as liberation through ransom or deliverance from bondage, from distress, which I think of when I'm in that trapped place, I can definitely feel like I'm in bondage, I'm in distress. And then the forgiveness of our trespasses Jesus offers. Again, do prisoners need forgiveness? Absolutely, we're seeking forgiveness. And then according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. And again, digging into the Greek definition of this phrase, richly poured out, it means more of like more than enough. Like it's not just out of God's riches that he poured this out, but he poured out more than enough. In fact, there's so much overflow. There's enough for every single person who needs redemption and who needs forgiveness. And he does it with all wisdom and understanding in his grace. And he made known to us the mystery of his will. Through Jesus' birth, we get a glimpse into this mystery. And the definition of mystery here is, again, this idea that is something that is divine. It's something that's so difficult for humans to fully understand that the only way that it can be revealed is by the divine. And through Jesus, as the divine Son of God, has revealed a portion of this mystery. And honestly, I would think it has revealed a fullness of this mystery, but again, in our humanness, living in this broken state, we can't even imagine. It would be so difficult to even imagine a time when there is enough, when humans live into a space of complete flourishing, complete abundance, and complete love and integration for creation. And so this is still a mystery to us, but it's being revealed to us. It's being revealed according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time. And just I want you to just notice this word right here. Shout it out. What's this word? Pleasure. I think for some of us, when we're trapped and we're desperate for help, sometimes we're begging people to help us. We're begging people to understand. And maybe out of a little bit of their good graces, they might lend a hand. But here it says that God, in his good pleasure, is offering all these things, freely giving these things out of his joy and his pleasure, not out of obligation or out of some enough that you've done in order to receive it. He's automatically giving it. And it is a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both the things in heaven and the things on earth in him. And again, this is that kind of same language of integration where sometimes we will say the kingdom of God is heaven, the kingdom of this world is earth. And so notice that Paul is saying it is through Christ where this integration is going to happen between these two worlds. And in fact, even now, as Jesus has come to earth, there is this overlap of space where in Jesus the kingdom of God resides and is here on earth. And so he says, in him, in Jesus, we have also received an inheritance. And I just want to pause there for a minute, because I can immediately go to this space of money, like an inheritance of receiving money after maybe a loved one passes. But if we dig in a little bit more, prisoners sometimes can feel like a loss of position, a loss of place. And even here in America, I know that people who do come out of our prison system often are treated as if they have no place, no purpose. They're not welcomed back in. But this scripture, Jesus gives us as an inheritance, gives us a position in God's family. God says, I don't know wherever you've been, whatever you've been doing, whatever you need forgiveness from, redemption from, you still have a position in my family. You still have power in my family. And I think for a prisoner, can you imagine how freeing that could be? How life-giving that could be? So we keep going. Because we were predestined according to the plan. And now I'm going to say sometimes Christians can get really hung up on this word of predestined, thinking that God has chosen some and God has not chosen others. And there's a whole theological deep dive you can do in this, which we are not doing in this sermon. I'm going to leave it for Pastor Caleb. How's that? Let's do that. But I do want to say what we've seen already in Scripture doesn't communicate that God chooses some and rejects others. God's saying, I make space for everyone. And we see that in this scripture. And so I just want to, I know there's still a tension with that word, but I'm just going to leave it there, okay? And so the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his name. I got cut off there. Sorry about that. And so again, thinking about this disintegration of these two spaces being reintegrated together, something that maybe even is really difficult for us to picture because we've never lived in that. We've always lived in brokenness where sin and shame and pain kind of feels like it reigns. But Christ coming to reintegrate these things in order to create a space of abundance and human flourishing and creation that is cared for in a beautiful way. And we do that When we do that, when we put our hope in Christ, when we're looking for that kingdom that Christ has brought, when we see it fulfilled, when we see it lived out, it causes us to think of who Jesus is. And when we do that, we praise his name. Think about it. Have you ever been in a situation, Jesus followers, if you've been in a situation where something just horrible happened, whether it was something you've caused or somebody else caused to you, and you are just desperate to understand why it happened, you're desperate to see some kind of redemption, some kind of hope in the pain that has been caused, and maybe it's days, maybe it's years, maybe it's decades later, you look back and you say, oh, I see how God was working through that, just like the story Enrique shared. I see how God was working through that whole time to this moment. And what do you do in that moment when you see God working in that way? Tell me, what do you do? You give him praise, right? Because you were looking for it, right? So when we are seeking the kingdom of God here in this broken world, when we're put our hope in Christ, knowing that he is good to fulfill his promises, when we see it, we bring praise to his name. But I want to just quickly dispel, for some of us, we're in a very hopeless place. That was one of the words that you used when we were talking about what does it feel to be imprisoned or incarcerated, you can feel hopeless. And so I just want to say, God works in that space too. God does not require us to have hope in order to work in our lives. God does not require us to have hope to be working for our good. But when we do, when we can turn our eyes towards that hope and believe and trust in those promises, when we see it, we can bring praise to his name. And when we bring praise to his name, other people hear it. Other people see it. For those of you who are still trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, or you're even just not sure about this whole Jesus thing, I want to encourage you, if you have a Jesus follower in your life, ask them about a time that they felt trapped and imprisoned, and they had a hope for what God was going to do out of that imprisonment. And how did they see God work in that way? Those stories, as we share those stories, we share little glimpses of the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. So as I'm digging into this idea of hope, I'm starting to see that for Jesus followers, as we're starting to believe in this reintegration of brokenness and the way that God had originally designed, that we start to live a different way. And we start to see almost everything as spiritual because, again, we're reintegrating these broken pieces back together. So when I was looking and just searching about this idea of hope, I came across this quote from activist Bryan Stevenson, who wrote the book Just Mercy and actually put a movie out called Just Mercy that is fantastic. If you haven't seen it, I would encourage you to see it. But he says this, hope is your superpower. It's a superpower. Don't let anyone or anything make you hopeless. Hope is the enemy of injustice. And now, what's amazing about this quote from Bryan Stevenson is that he has dedicated his life to helping prisoners who have been wrongly put on death row. In fact, his organization, the Equal Justice Institute, has helped free 130 wrongly accused prisoners and saved them from death row. Pretty amazing. But can you imagine someone who is destined to death row, who is not guilty, but destined to this space, can be pretty hopeless, and yet this man comes in and says, don't lose hope. Hope is a superpower. And while he here is talking about the injustice of this system that these people are living in, this injustice can be so much more than that. The injustice of this broken world that we live in now. The injustice of not only prison systems, but also the injustice of so many other systems that we live in. The injustice of broken relationships, the injustice of wars. And he's saying, in this space, hope is the enemy of these injustices. We as a people so desperately need hope in this brokenness, in the pain that we experience, even during this Christmas time. And not only do Jesus followers see this, you see this in all of humanity. Here in America, where people who have no idea who Jesus is, or they do, but it's like, oh, that's a cute idea, they still celebrate Christmas. And I don't think it's just about the presents. Sometimes it is, maybe. But I think it's that desire and that need for hope. Think about all the Christmas movies that are out that don't mention Jesus at all. All of them end in this space of where some kind of a Christmas miracle happens and things are made right or things are made good. We're all desperate and longing for that, aren't we? Are you? Yeah. And so we as Jesus followers can say we know Jesus is the one who brings this. But just noticing in our fellow humans and our neighbors and our friends and our family, they're desperate for that same hope as well. And for some of us, when we're looking for hope, we might turn towards trying to grasp control and power because that, if we know nothing else, we see, it feels like, those who are in power, those who are in control are the ones who can run everything, right? And so if I can just grasp a little bit of that hope and that power and that control, I'll be okay. I'm gonna make it. I can get out of whatever this prison is that I am living in. But think about it. For those who have power and control, once you get it, what are you always afraid of? Losing it. So that is a whole nother kind of imprisonment, isn't it? where you finally have some power and control, and now you're living trapped in this space of your fear of losing it, so you have to keep fighting to hold on to it. That doesn't seem hopeful. And then for others, it might be, you know what, I don't care about what's going on in the rest of the world. I just need something good to happen for me. I just need this to work out the best outcome I can get for myself right now. That's all I'm asking God. I don't need anything else. But even in that, when we're looking just for what's best for us, oftentimes in this broken world, what's best for us is harmful for others. Oftentimes in this broken world, what's best in a moment, we feel relief, and then something else is coming along. So there's no hope in that, right? Because again, this broken world feels like it's always winning. The pain, the lies, the sin, the shame feels like it's always winning. And so God's like, okay, there's not enough for you to just hope for those things. I want to give you something so much more than you can possibly even imagine. The hope that he's calling us to is so much bigger than our individual lives, so much bigger than having power and control in this world. The hope is for all things to be reintegrated so that what is good for me is also good for you. What is good for me is also good for the world, to have this reintegration. To have where Jesus is the ruler of the kingdom versus the rulers of this world. And not even that can feel a little uncomfortable because it's like, am I just trading one ruler for a whole nother ruler? Well, yes, but think about Jesus as a ruler. What we saw on his time here on earth, he didn't come in and overthrow Roman power. He didn't come in and destroy the religious elite at the time. He came in to serve. He came in to show love. And that kind of ruler feels like we might have a kingdom that is very different than the one that we're living in now. In fact, I found this great quote from Reverend Dr. Mitri Rahab. He is currently a Palestinian pastor and theologian living in Bethlehem. And knowing all of that's going on in their space right now, this quote is can be shocking, actually. So he says, hope is not the same thing as optimism, which I think is what the world would celebrate at Christmas time. We're having this optimistic hope that, you know, this Christmas miracle thing really is a true thing and my life will work out. He said, because hope is not a feeling, hope is what you do. When one is hopeful, they live and act in hopeful ways in order for a different way of living to break through and take hold in the world. That is what Jesus did. They believe that change is possible. The world is not ours to save. It's not our job. But the invitation of those who follow Jesus is to join him in his work of healing and repair and to be his ambassadors as the kingdom of God. That's a whole different view of hope. And we saw Jesus lived this way. And as Jesus lived this way, he broke through some systems of thinking. He broke through some systems of oppression, but not by using power over, not by using control, but using love, but using hope, by displaying a different kind of world, what it could be, what we couldn't even imagine. And so it's nice to think about this hope, but we're still living in this space of hard places. And while we might be hoping for what is coming, when all things will be reintegrated, there are things that we have promises now that are completely fulfilled, that we can live into. And so from our scripture, we can just do a quick review of them. Those promises now, according to that scripture, is that we are fully redeemed. Here and now, as Jesus' followers, we are fully redeemed because of his work on the cross. We are also fully forgiven. Have you ever been in a space where you needed forgiveness, and once you received it, remember how you felt? There was a confidence. There was a willingness to be generous because someone was generous to you with their forgiveness. If we live as if we're fully forgiven, that could change the entire world. We have this promise that God is working here and now and through grace. So in whatever situation we're in, he is working now, and we have that as a promise. We also have a promise that we have a place in God's family, that we are not without family, we are not without position, we are not without some form of power that comes with having a position. We are not homeless, but we have a place in God's family. And we have the gift of embodying the kingdom of God now. See, as followers of Jesus, we are invited to embody this kingdom within ourselves. And as we live out of the kingdom of God, where as we offer people generosity, as we offer places and create places of safety and belonging and abundance and free thinking, we bring the kingdom of God to that space where others who maybe don't even know who Jesus is can experience it. What a gift that is to the world that we can give all year long, not just at Christmas time. See, people who live this way, I know this sounds a little bit cheesy, it came up in my brain as I was preparing, but people who live this way become prisoners of hope. We are incarcerated to hope. We are trapped in this idea of abundant hope, but it's not the same as being imprisoned in this broken world where you can't get out unless someone lets you out. This incarcerated prison of hope, place of hope, is a place of abundant freedom where we are completely free to live it out, completely free to share in that hope. It's a gift. Can you imagine how that might change our world, living in that way? How it might change how we currently process even what we're imprisoned in and what we're feeling trapped in. And I don't want to minimize or try to rush that away. That's not what God calls us to. God doesn't call us to pretend like everything is fine and live in this fake optimism. But there's something that where we can live in this disintegrated world, integrated with the kingdom of God, where hope and brokenness can exist together and change a world, honestly. So I'm going to pray, and then Pastor Danny's going to come out and sing the song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And I just encourage you to listen to these words and notice where maybe you're longing for this hope that you're missing, and see how Jesus fulfills that, how Jesus might speak to your heart as you listen to this song. Let's pray. God, living in brokenness can sometimes feel so overwhelming. The pain can feel like it's winning. Even evil can feel like it's winning. I thank you that you give us a constant reminder that you are working to restore all things through Christ. That as we celebrate this baby in a manger during this season, you're reminding us constantly of our freedom. The freedom that you abundantly and willingly give with your good pleasure, and that it was part of the plan all along that we be free people in the kingdom of God here on earth. I pray that we would remember these things every time we look upon the manger, every time we see the sparkling lights and the beautiful ornaments, that you are working constantly to reintegrate all things to good. We praise your name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Dawn, for those words of encouragement and the reminder of the invitation that we have from Christ to walk in freedom. After we sing this song of benediction, the prayer team will be here to pray for you if you need prayer this morning. And if you can't come to the front, just raise your hand and one of our team will meet you wherever you're at. Would you all stand with me as we sing? Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and bring you incredible, tremendous peace during this time. God bless you all. We'll see you next time.